Grace also has made us righteous. And as Titus chapter 2 states, it then teaches us to live and walk in that righteousness. As Paul said to his disciple Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So God's grace strengthens us. It sustains us. And as God revealed to Paul directly, his grace is sufficient for us. Anyone in here thankful for God's grace? Yeah, it is amazing. Which leads us to a question. And that is this. How are we then to respond to God's grace? And we talked about this a little bit last Sunday night after the prayer service. I think that there are at least two ways, at least two that we're going to look at here this morning, in which we can respond to God's grace. We're going to spend a little bit more time on the second way because that's where we are in the book of John in our series. But I don't want to skirt the first way because it's just as important, if not more important. The first way that we are to receive to or respond to God's grace in all of its aspects is simply to receive it. And I want to use this idea of grace, again, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, leading us to eternal life as an example. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice, the Apostle Paul describes grace as a gift. What do you do with a gift? You all know the answer, right? You simply receive it. Doesn't matter if you're talking about a birthday gift, you're talking about an anniversary gift, some special occasion where someone gets you something, Christmas gift, we simply receive that gift. I would submit to you, therefore, if we had to earn that gift or work for it, it no longer is a gift. Okay, it's earnings or income. The same is true if you have to purchase a gift. Now, you can obviously purchase a gift for somebody else, but you can't purchase your own gift, right? Now it's simply a purchase, right? No different than a gallon of milk or a carton of eggs. A gift simply is received. The same is true with grace leading to eternal life. The same is true for grace in every aspect. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You cannot purchase it. You cannot do enough good deeds to receive it. You simply receive it as a gift. And there's a great verse that I've shared many times over the last 3.5 years that I've been here. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4. It says that God sits on a throne. And the throne is not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace in which we as his children can approach with boldness and courage. To do what? To receive grace and mercy in any time of need. Are you getting the picture here? How do we respond to God lavishing his grace upon us? We simply receive it. And the reason I think this is so, so important for us as Christians is because there's a subtle lie out there that says we need to strive. We need to work our tails off. We need to work ourselves to the bone so that God will receive us or accept us or love us or no longer be angry with us. It's bunk. And I could use worse words than that, but you wouldn't want me here any longer if I do. You get the picture, though. It's nonsense. And to highlight how nonsensical it is, just take a look at Israel. God gives Israel the law We call it the law of Moses. The law is good. It is very good. It gives us insight into God's heart. It gives us insight into what is right, what is wrong, what is good, bad, and ugly. It, in essence, gives us a bit of a blueprint on how we ought to live our lives. The trouble with the law, though, is no one can keep it. And ultimately, the law condemns you. So do not fall into the trap that I've got to do this, these, those, and everything else in between so that God will be happy with me or love me more or whatever. Remember, it's nonsense. He has already given you the greatest gift he could give you, the death and the resurrection of his son Jesus. We simply receive that. That makes sense? Yeah. And the way we receive it, this is a big question too. The way we receive it is simply by faith, right? Christmas morning in our house is crazy. We got 5 kids, but it's also my birthday. So Christmas is awesome. When we come down for Christmas morning, we open everything. And then you know that we throw everything at each other because that's what you do with wrapping paper. Wrapping paper wasn't really meant to wrap gifts. It's meant to throw at your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your spouse, whatever. That's what it's meant for. So you open up that gift, and now it's yours. The way that you receive grace, the way you open the gift, if you will, is by faith. That's why John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him or puts his faith in him, they're synonymous there, receives eternal life. That's what we are to do in response to all aspects of God's grace. Does that make sense? So please, if you're one of those people like I have been at times throughout my life that struggles with, well, I'm not doing this quite well enough, I'm not doing that quite well enough, what does God think of me? You know, if I can just buck up a little bit and be stronger in myself, just relax. Take it easy. It's going to be God's strength anyway in and through you to help you live the life that you need to. And then if you fall flat on your face, anybody in here ever fall flat on your face as a Christian? You just fall flat on your face and you're thinking, how am I going to get back up? Well, the answer's easy. Receive grace, right? Faith, trust in him. This is first way that I want to share with you today that we are to respond to God's grace. We simply receive it. The second way is we can bless God. And at this point, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put it up on the overhead. And there it is. I'll give you a second to turn there, though, if you are turning. John 12, verses 1 through 6. We've been in the book of John now for a while, and I'm not so sure when we're going to be finished with the book of John. There's so much good stuff in it. Either way, here we are, John chapter 12. Let's start in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. We meet a woman that we first met last week in this story. Her name is Mary. She is the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. And I mentioned to you last Sunday that these three siblings possibly could have been Jesus' closest friends while he was on earth. You say, why do you believe that, Pastor? Well, I'll just tell you quickly again the story I told you last week of a conversation I had with my dad years ago. My dad had finally come to Christ, and we're sitting around the house, and we're just shooting the breeze. And he decides to ask me a question. The question was, who was Jesus' closest friends on earth? So I thought about it for a moment, and I came up with the answer. And the answer was, in my opinion, the Apostle John, who is the apostle or the disciple that Jesus loved. They had a very special relationship, John and Jesus. John was probably the youngest of all the apostles, maybe only in his late teens. Either way, I thought I had the right answer. My dad looks at me and says, nope. So I sat there and I thought, okay, well, who do you think was Jesus' closest friends? He said, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I said, well, that's intriguing to me. Why do you believe that? He said, where else did Jesus go when he needed to kick up his feet and relax, spend some time away from the rigors of ministry and just be himself? So I sat there and I thought about it. And over the years, and like I said, it's got to be going on 15 years now probably, I personally have come to the conclusion that I agree with my father. Now, whether or not we are right in this, there is no argument that these were at the very least three of Jesus' closest friends on earth. And over the years, Jesus had been very good to them. As a matter of fact, as we saw last Sunday in John chapter 11, verse 2, after Lazarus had become deathly ill, the sisters sent message to Jesus, saying to Jesus, the one who you love is sick. This would have been Lazarus himself. So they knew Jesus loved them. Jesus was gracious to them. And a deep bond was formed, not just with Lazarus, but with all three siblings, not to mention the fact, as we saw last week and as we read again here in verse 1, Jesus did the little thing of raising Lazarus from the dead, right? He was dead by the time Jesus got to the house, and he was dead 4 days. He was all smelly and starting to decay and the whole deal. Jesus has them roll the stone away. He says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes out like the mummy, right? No doubt, he's wrapped in all his funeral cloths, his head's covered, so he take everything off, and there's Lazarus, totally restored from the dead. It is a massive miracle. Jesus showing just who he was. Yeah, Jesus lavished his grace upon these siblings. And it was at this dinner that Mary blessed Jesus. What did she do? She took this jar of perfume, about a pint of it, poured it out on Jesus' feet in an act of honor, respect, love. Again, in this moment, she's blessing her Lord. She's blessing her Messiah. And just to show you how incredible this blessing was, as you saw, that perfume was worth a year's wages. Think about that for a second. You know how much you make if you are working right now, every year. You know it goes to pay the bills. She took that amount of money. She poured it out on Jesus' feet. As an act of blessing, as an act of worship, as an act of praise, I would say as an act of thanksgiving for who he is and what he's done. She didn't hold any of it back. She gave it all in blessing her Lord and her Savior. And I don't think for a moment, and neither should you, that she did it out of regulation or rule, or she was forced to do it. She simply did it because she loved Jesus, and she had seen his grace in action. Her brother was dead. Now he's alive. She poured it out all over him, and it touched Jesus' heart. No doubt about it. We see that in Matthew chapter 26. But in this story, there is a contrast. I don't know if you caught it. A great contrast that, in my opinion, highlights what Mary did even greater. The contrast is found in a disciple named Judas. Judas was not very happy with the proceedings. This, of course, is the same Judas who wound up betraying Jesus sometime later to the authorities, which ultimately led to his death. Well, Judas had something different in mind for that jar of perfume. He says at the dinner, "Hey, guys, we could have used this to help the poor. In essence, you're wasting money, you're wasting precious resources in what's going on." Now, it seems like Judas has in his mind a good thing. And it would have been good. The Bible teaches us to take care of the poor, the needy, those who are hurting. Here at the church, we have a care and share or a benevolence fund that we use to help those who are in need. Okay? It's a very good thing. As a matter of fact, one of the main missions of Jesus' ministry was to minister to the poor. It says that in the book of Isaiah. He actually quotes the book of Isaiah for himself. Only in this instance, it would not have been the best. Folks, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Many times, the good is the enemy of the best. You see, the best was what Mary did. She lavished blessing upon her Lord and upon her Savior. But let's be honest. This was not the real reason Judas objected and got a little upset with the whole situation. You see, Judas took care of the money that came in to Jesus and the disciples for the ministry. And we saw in verse 6 that Judas liked to help himself to the money. In other words, Judas was a thief. That's who he was. He's a thief. Not only that, but you get the sense that he was also a liar. Let's use it for the poor. No, no, no. He's lying through his teeth. It even says he doesn't care about the poor. He wants the money for himself. So we see he's breaking at least two of the Ten Commandments here, right? He's lying, bearing false witness, and he's stealing. He's a thief. He's a liar. He wanted the money for himself. And instead of enjoying God's blessing that was being poured out on Jesus in his presence, he wanted it all for himself. This is somewhat reminiscent of the devil. The Bible says directly that the devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. His native language, the Bible says, is lies, right? He can't help himself. This is who he is, okay? Not only that, but we know he's a thief. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour and do all of these things. He's a liar. He is a thief. He hates God. And instead of enjoying the blessings that come to God, guess what? The devil wants it all for himself. And he knows, let me step back. He may be deceived enough that he doesn't really know. But he's going to know eventually someday, if that's the case, that he cannot be God. He himself receives none of the blessings that he wants. And so what he does in the interim is he simply seeks to make your life miserable. He seeks to keep those who don't know Jesus from Jesus, and those who do know Jesus, he comes against. And he tries to get you distracted. He wants to distract you from who you are in Christ. He wants to distract you from a developing relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's going to lie and deceive and steal his way as much as he can to keep you blinded to what Jesus wants to do in your life. Okay? He wants to keep you blinded to grace. I believe that you can make a strong argument that the devil is behind this nonsense that God is not pleased with me enough. God doesn't love me enough. God is constantly angry with me. Do you know that God, hanging on the cross, Jesus, the second part of the Trinity, he took your punishment. He took your sin away. What's God going to be angry with you about? Your sin's gone. You're his child, his son, his daughter. That's how he sees you. The devil, though, wants to steal all of that. Anyway, we could go off on a massive tangent here. The point is contrast Judas in his actions, which in essence mimic the devil. And by the way, at the Last Supper, the devil came in and then started to prompt Judas to do what he was going to do. Interesting. Contrast Judas with Mary. Blessing God. How do you respond to God's grace? Number one, you receive it and you keep receiving it. Go to his throne of grace all the time. Number two, we bless him for who he is and what he does. Not because we have to, but just as a natural outflow of our love and honor to him. Does that make sense? So it leads me, and I don't have this on the overhead, and we certainly don't need it on the overhead. I think I've got it in my head, which can be a dangerous place, but we'll give it a shot, okay? As I was doing this week, what comes to mind is one of my personal favorite psalms, the first 3, 4, 5 verses. And I think I've got it memorized fairly well, and I have for a number of years in the Amplified version. And in this psalm, you're going to see two reasons, that we are to bless God. The first reason is simply because of who he is. And I would say this to you, if God never did another thing for you in your life, which obviously is not going to happen, but if he never did anything again for you in your life, he's still worthy of your blessing because he's God. He's love, he's gracious, he's just, he's honorable, he's righteous, he's holy. The second reason we're to bless him is because what he has done for us. So listen to this. Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now stop there. She took the whole pint of perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. All that is within me, all of my heart, all of my mind, all of who I am, I bless you, God, for who you are. Bless his holy name. Name speaks of all of a person, right? I'm Jason. Notice Jason is walking over here. Now, unless something extreme happens, like someone cuts off my arm and leaves it over there, there is no Jason over there anymore. Jason is here, right? How you doing, Jim? Jim is here. Jim and Jason are shaking hands. I did not shake Jim's hand over there. Why? Because Jim and Jason are here in the corner kibitzing. My mom used to use that word all the time. Jason is now walking back over here. You may be getting tired of hearing Jason talk and walk. But at the end of the day, I am Jason. All of me. See that? So we give God blessing. We give him glory and honor with all of us simply because of who he is. His name represents himself. That's number one. The second reason we are to bless him, like I said, is because he has done so many things for us. Starting in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of his many benefits, who has forgiven all of your iniquity or sin. He has healed all of your diseases. He has delivered you from the pit and from corruption. He then has beautified, dignified, and crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercy. And he has satisfied your mouth with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Did you see all of that? Did you hear all of that? We bless him. Why? We bless him because he's forgiven all of your sin. We bless him because in the blood of Jesus, by his stripes, we are healed. We bless him because he's delivered us from the pit and from corruption. You can think of that as hell if you'd like. It works in this. And then he has beautified you. You know you're beautiful. Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, you look beautiful. You look beautiful, bro. You look beautiful, Wen. Yeah. See that? You're beautiful. He has beautified you, he has dignified you, and then he has crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercy. Amen. Right? God, this is how he sees you, by the way, and then he continues to renew your strength like young people, like the eagles. That's God. That's what he has done for us. And those verses cover an awful lot of territory. There's probably some things that you can add to that as well. If you really want to understand a lot of the quote-unquote blessings that God has blessed us with in the heavenly realms, read Ephesians chapter 1. Read the whole thing. You're going to read things about the fact that you've been adopted. You've been chosen. You have been blessed. I mean, it's just one after another of what I call these foundational blessings, what God has already done to you. And all of those blessings in Psalm 103, all of the blessings in Ephesians 1 come only by his grace. We receive it, and then in return, we bless him for it. Sound good? So can we stand together here this morning, and let's just go ahead and start blessing his name. Just lift your hands as the Lord would lead you. Speak out with your own words of blessing to God. Just go ahead. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much you bless him for who he is and what he's done. Amen. Praise God. Lord, we worship you. We praise you for your love. We praise you for your mercy. We praise you for forgiveness and salvation. We praise you for strength. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Hallelujah. Praise you. Come on, continue to just press in right now. Just press in, blessing his name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we worship you in this place. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for the sins of this world. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you. You know, one way that we can praise him for one reason, I guess I should say, just like he raised Lazarus from the dead, that's just the first fruits, in essence, of the fact that we're all going to rise again from the dead. New bodies, raised to life eternal in his presence. That's something to praise him about, don't you think? Praise God. Amen. 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 God is good. All the time. That's true. It is true. It's absolutely true. So let me ask you a personal question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Hopefully you answer it. What would really keep you from seeking his face in such a way that you tap more and more into his grace? Is there anything really more important in life than doing that? Not really. Family is incredibly important. Matter of fact, I've said many times to boards when I've interviewed in churches and whatnot, I tell them, I say, I have a hierarchy of priority in my life. Number one is Jesus. Number two is Wendy. Number three is my kids. Number four is my ministry. So yes, these are all very important. God has called each of you to a ministry in this congregation. I can't wait to see how God continues to use you and us corporately. But there really is nothing more important, not your spouse, not your job, not your family, than your relationship with Jesus. So let me ask it again, and let it sink in. What would keep you, therefore, from seriously pursuing him day by day? I would agree. Yet, we know that we have commitments. So here's what I'd encourage you to do. sit down and be proactive. You know, God can move as God's going to move. But we, according to the scripture, are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And when I say fear and trembling, I'm talking about reverence and awe and worship, not like fear God's going to strike us down. So we are to respond. How about you proactively take a look at your schedule and you say, I'm going to make time here. I'm going to make time there. I'm going to go to this place. This place is open to me. Whatever, where it's you, your God, the Word of God, a devotional, whatever it might be. But why would we even want to put anything above God and His grace when it's so awesome? So I encourage you, I don't care how young you are, and I don't care how old you are, God's grace is sufficient for you. We respond by receiving. We respond by blessing. Amen. Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you. We'll go ahead and close the prayer. Lord, we thank you for the contrast of Judas and Mary. And our hope and prayer is that we would be like Mary and not Judas. Father, forgive us for the times where we have fallen short. We seek your grace and mercy in that area specifically right now. But Lord, our heart is bare before you. And we say to you, help us to continually receive your grace. Approach your throne of grace and seek your face to receive. And help us to, in response, because of our love and our devotion, bless you and give you the praise that you deserve for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, we thank you for these new members. Once again, we pray you'd bless them and their families. Draw them close to yourself and all of us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, as always, be blessed, be a blessing, have a wonderful week in Christ.